Doing the book of Yoshua, I'm reminding what we discussed last week, that the book of prophets is not about a history book. Most of history is skipped over. That's not the point. The point is a message. The message is difficult to tap into. We had discussed how there was this most gorgeous woman named Rahab, and all the kings had visited her, and now she knew that they didn't have their male prowess, and so when the two spies come to her, she tells them, everyone's scared, you guys have it. You're going to conquer the land. And then they cut a deal. She can bring her family members into her home. Her home is in the wall of the city. The wall of Jericho is as wide as it is tall. It's a wall which you can't really knock over. And she won't tell their secret. The two spies come back to Yoshua and they tell him, it's ours. God's already given us the land. Everyone's scared of us. So now they're traveling, and this is our first journey from Shittim. Shittim was where we were camped opposite the Jordan. Can I borrow a piece of paper from someone? I'm used to having a blackboard. Big is better. Thank you. I'm not used to learning up here. We are camped. This is the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. This is the area of Sihon and Og, the Amori kings, whom we conquered. Down here we have the Arameans, Aram. We have Moab. Aram is up here. I meant Edom. Edom is all the way down here.
Ammon.
And over here we have Ammon and Moab. Ammon, Moab, and Amalek. Those are our enemy nations out here. Amalek, further down next to Egypt is Edom. And higher up we have Ammon and Moab. So we went to the northern tip, and we know that coming off the northern tip of the Dead Sea, if we go a third of the way into the map, somewhere around here, is Jerusalem. North of that is Hebron, right? But we'll get to that. And just into Israel, off of the northern tip of the Dead Sea, we have Jericho. And on the eastern side of the Jordan, we have Shittim. So the Jewish people are camped at Shittim, and they're going to enter the Jordan, come across to Jericho. Okay? We move forward. It is spring. It is the month of Nisan, and the Jews are traveling. And Yoshua sends the police force to tell the people, get ready. Here's what's going to happen. Until now, the ark was in our midst. Now the ark is going to go forward 2,000 amah. How do we know what an amah is? It says in the laws of Erevin, you get lost in a desert. You're allowed to walk 4 footsteps from where you're at. Well, 4 footsteps, how do I... 4 amos. How do I know my domain? 4 amos. Take 4 footsteps, that's 4 amos. So our assumption is... my domain is 4 footsteps in every direction. And circular. I'm not supposed to, if I have, you're right. I'm not allowed to carry out of my domain. I'm allowed to walk. I'm allowed to walk 2,000 amos. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We try not to confuse people, so we go with one route, but it is a machloket. That's true. What he said is true, that we're not certain. It's a machloket all the way till the Shulchan Aruch. Do you have a diameter of 4 amos in each direction? Or do you have a radius of 4 amos in each direction? Can you walk 4 amos forward and 4 amos back? Or 2 forward and 2 back? This is true. Thank you. We move on.
Yeah.
Very nice. Okay. So it says you can do that too. You don't have to make a... Okay. I don't want to go there. That deserves a longer answer. We move forward. So they're going to watch the ark move forward. Ordinarily, who carries the ark? Who carried the ark? The Levi'im, the Levites. Now the Kohanim are going to carry it. And it's going to go in front. We no longer have a pillar of cloud guiding us. So the Aaron is going to go and guide us. And Yoshua tells the nation, sanctify yourself, cleanse yourself, purify yourself. Tomorrow is going to be a miraculous day. So the Kohanim go forward in front of the people. God tells Yoshua, today the people will realize that just as I was with Moshe, I will be with you. And the Kohanim go into the Jordan. So we have the following scene. The Kohanim are leading the way. They enter the Jordan. When they enter the Jordan, all the waters flowing down to the Jordan stop. The waters that were had passed the Kohanim keep flowing down. So the Kohanim stand here, and what you have, a little different than what happened at the Yam Suf, is there's a buildup. The waters start piling up to their right. They're entering the Jordan, and the waters... So the Kohanim have just entered the Jordan, and the Jordan splits. And then the rest of Israel goes into the Jordan. And they're going to cross the Jordan. And Yahushua tells them, I want you to lift 12 stones from within the Jordan. We're going to make a special monument of the stones to commemorate what happened here. And they take 12 stones which they establish in the Jordan, and another 12 stones they're going to take with them for that night. So the purpose of the stones is so that for future generations they'll tell them, this is what we took out of the Jordan when it split on our behalf. The Kohanim then take a step back, and the waters of the Jordan continue flowing. So even though there should have been a massive tsunami, Hashem makes it that there isn't a massive tsunami. Yes. I wasn't there, so I'm not sure exactly how it happened. But yes. Now, we have a scenario where the Kohanim are on the eastern side of the Jordan, because they had just set foot into the Jordan and it split. And then they took a few steps back and it continued flowing. And the rest of Israel is in the land of Israel. So some describe this as an important message in the building of the nation. That the building of the nation would always be that you first build the body of the nation and then you bring the soul. The Jewish people enter Israel and the ark is outside. And it's only late now that after the people have entered that the ark has to come in. That's the concept that Rav Kook spoke about, that the founding of the state is just the creation of a body. Whether you created a monster or a saint is now up to you. You have to suffuse that body with the soul. It's not just about having a body. You build a building. It's not a shul. You start davening in it. Ah, now you made it into a shul. Okay, so we have the same concept when a human being forms. The baby doesn't know what it means to be good and kind. He doesn't know what it means to be evil. He knows how to fend for himself. Over time, you teach him, as the verse says in Eov and Job, Ayir pere adam yivaled. From a wild animal, a human being is born. You start out being a wild animal. Ayir pere. Yes, sir.
I heard you say the exact opposite.
Yeah? What did I say?
That good can be only given to our...
Did I say bad? I said a kid doesn't have good or bad intentions. He knows how to fend for himself. I didn't say he's bad. I didn't say kid is evil. Ayir pere. When a man is born, he's like an animal. He knows how to fend for himself. He's not evil. He knows how to fend for himself. That's what he has to do. You know, baby is going to do everything in order to nurse. They're going to yell, they're going to cry, they're going to scratch, they're going to pull. They have to fend for themselves. Over time, they learn that there are other values in life. You have to care for other people. There are other things that are important. But when they start out, all they know is how to fend for themselves, which is fine. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, we move on. Okay, so we have this beautiful medrash that says, how did the Kohanim enter the land of Israel? If they're on the eastern side and the water is flowing, everyone's inside. So the Talmud says, Nasah Aaron et Noseav. A friend of mine who's an engineer once calculated how much the Aaron weighs. And it weighed, I don't know how many tons based on the amount of gold it was in. And he said, there's no natural way that four human beings could carry it on their shoulders. So the Talmud tells us that the Kohanim or the Levim would come and put their shoulder under the Aron, and then it would hover above their shoulders. It wasn't resting on their shoulders. It looked like they were carrying it. And so in this instance, the Aron lifted itself, carried the Kohanim across and landed. As kids, we would always call it the first helicopter ride. Okay. That's the concept that we often say, Aron noseh et nosav. The ark carries those that think they're carrying it, which is an important concept about all of Torah. When we approach Torah, we think we're doing God a favor. I'm going to keep the Torah. No, God's doing us a favor. The Torah keeps us. It's the gift that helps us have value in life, have meaning in life. I was once, we were in Kiryat Moshe. You guys know Kiryat Moshe, it's all hills. The joke about Kiryat Moshe is every direction you go is uphill. Going two places uphill, coming back is uphill. There are so many hills, you're always going uphill. So we had done a shop, we had bought challahs, we had bought food for Shabbos, and it was all on the stroller. I was carrying it up a hill to get back home. And my son says, Abba, could I sit in the stroller? So I said, yeah. So the kid climbs in, and then he says, and I'm sweating bullets. It's like this hot summer day, and I'm pushing it up the hill. And he looks at me with a smile, and he says, isn't it heavier now that I'm sitting here? So I said, no, it's lighter. It's lighter. Then I started understanding the concept that when you love someone or something, then the weight is inconsequential. It doesn't make it heavier. Technically, physically, yes, it's heavier, but that's irrelevant. The kid's smile is more important to you. You're okay. It's not a big deal. So Aron Noset Nosav, the ark carried the Kohanim to the other side of the Jordan. And now the Talmud tells us we had a miraculous day. We traveled all the way north to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. We split up six tribes on each mountain, the Levites in the middle. They turn to the right, they turn to the left. Blessed is he who does this, cursed is he who does that. Blessed is he who does this, cursed is he who does that, right? All the things that we learned in the Parsha a few weeks ago. And then Yoshua writes down the Torah in every language on those 12 stones. And they bring the sacrifices. And then they travel down to the place where they're going to camp that night, to Gilgal. So that's a huge journey. The Talmud says doesn't make any sense. Talmud says, right, it's a miracle. Now, this is a pivotal moment in world history. Because when we enter and we write down the Torah in all languages, from that moment onward, it became permissible to teach non-Jews Torah. The Torah was made available to non-Jews. It says that the world heard that we had done this, and so all the countries sent messengers to come and see what did it say. Never mind. We'll explain. So what was written was, here there's a big machlokus, what happened there? Was it the way we read the Gemara simply? They wrote the Torah in 70 languages, and it's a miracle. Yeshua does it, right? A miracle? How do you fit the Torah on 12 stones? How big could they be that you could fit the whole Torah in 70 languages on 12 stones? So that's what it says in Talmud. But Rav Sadia Gaon and others understood it to mean that they had an outline form of what the 613 mitzvot were. Rav Sadia Gaon himself wrote a song that outlines all the 613 mitzvot. So that's what they wrote down. A short version: don't kill, don't steal, honor your parents, you know, three words a minute. What? A song, yeah, something. And they wrote it in 70 languages. But not that they actually wrote the whole Torah. But whatever they did write, the most they wrote was the written Torah. So from that point onward, it became permissible to teach the written Torah to non-Jews. We're not talking about the oral Torah. Right.
Are we also not talking about such a tragedy?
We'll get back to you, yes. Okay. So the Talmud says that had the nations wanted to, I'd rather leave for Thursday night. I want to give you a better answer. I don't want to give you a short answer. I know. Come Thursday. What can I do? I can't give you the answer you deserve in 20 seconds. I can give you a sound bite. It's not fair.
I won't accept it.
What?
I won't accept
it. Yeah, that doesn't mean I give it. You know the story about the rabbi who was giving his speech the night of Yom Kippur in the Lincoln Square Synagogue?
No.
Yes? Where all the glitzy people show up once a year to shul. And Wolf Blitzer from CNN is there, and the rabbi gives his talk. And after the talk, and after davening the night of Yom Kippur, so everyone comes over and says, Rabbi, that was such a moving speech. That was amazing. You made my year. That was. And Wolf Blitzer walks over to the rabbi, and he says, Rabbi, I sat here spellbound for 25 minutes listening to your speech. And as you know, I'm on CNN. I would like to know, can you condense all of that feeling and emotion and movement to 2 minutes? So the rabbi's thinking, here's my opportunity. I could affect the world. 2 minutes on CNN. He thinks for few seconds, and then he says to Wolf Blitzer, he says, I think I could. So Wolf Blitzer looks him in the eye and says, well then, Rabbi, why didn't you?
I don't understand why Wolf Blitzer
okay, say that. You knew the shul, whatever. Coming back to Yoshua. Yes, sir. Not everything could be condensed. It's not, I'm saying, yes.
The stones that they wrote the Torah, what happened?
When we answer his question, you'll have an answer to yours.
Mark this down, please. On a stone.
What?
To the other book.
Okay. It's a Gemara in Sota. We'll get to it. His question is in the response of the Chasam Sofer. We'll get to that. But you guys want the whole Torah in 1 second. Right now we're learning Yoshua. Let's move forward. So, we move forward. Yoshua is now going to do a circumcision. So he makes blades of blades of stone. Until the days of King David, circumcisions were done with stone. So what is a circumcision? You guys will get in 20 seconds what is a circumcision, okay? We're going to get a side view of the male organ here, okay? I'm not such a good artist, okay? This is the red gland on top. Okay, this is the red gland on top. And we know there's a little protrusion towards the bottom, right? And this is the red gland. When a person is born, so there's a piece of skin that comes up from the stomach till here, till the top, and there's a hole in this skin. This looks like the skin you have over here, right? So when you look at a person who is uncircumcised, you see their skin from the stomach going to the top. It's the same color. As a person grows, this hole widens, and when a person has an erection, this skin can pull back, and you can actually see the red gland protruding through the skin, and sometimes it could pull all the way back, and he actually looks circumcised because you see the red gland on top. What do we do when we circumcise? We pull this skin up, and we cut the skin from here up. We pull it up, cut, and what's left is the red gland protruding and the skin from here down. Now, the way God created us, there's another layer of skin that comes out from here and connects up here. That's what's called in halacha ora priya. So when we circumcise and cut the outer skin, there's still another layer. The tip of it was cut off, right? But there's another layer that comes till here. When a person who is uncircumcised has an erection, what happens? This skin peels back, and this also folds back. Right? Like we said, as a person matures, there's a bigger hole over here, right? So there's a much bigger hole, and the male gland can protrude through it, right? Or it can protrude completely through the hole, and then what ends up happening is, if we have the male gland coming up here, this skin folds back like this, and this goes back to here, right? So it looks like this, the shaft, right? So you have the skin pulls all the way back, this folds back to here, right? And you see the gland protruding. So when we do a circumcision, we cut off the outer skin. And then we had a tradition that in the days of Yoshua, they would have a mitzvah to cut off this as well. You don't have to cut it off. You could just do a slit and fold it back. That's how all of us are circumcised. This is cut off, and in the lower skin, there's a slit, or it's cut. Either it's cut off or it's folded back. Okay? That's a circumcision. So when Yoshua makes swords, he makes knives. So most of the people weren't circumcised because the 40 years in the desert, there wasn't a wind. They were sitting amongst stagnant air with the clouds all around, so things were moist, and there was a danger that a person could die. There was a danger of infection. So the tribe of Levi circumcises, and from here we learn that in halacha things are not always black or white. I had a good friend whose mother had cancer, and they said she couldn't live. And the question was, should she take treatment or not, right? Sometimes the halacha doesn't give a definitive answer. Sometimes the halacha says it's your choice. No one can know if it's a greater danger to do the chemo. I have a friend whose father did chemo. First bout of chemo, died. The chemo killed him. Sometimes it's a greater danger not to do the chemo. This kid's mother did chemo. The doctors gave her 6 months. She lived 6 years. So could you say this is right or that's wrong? Sometimes the halacha says there's a danger, it's your call. So here there was a danger to do circumcision. The tribe of Levi said, it's our call, we're doing the mitzvah, and they circumcised. The rest of Israel said, we're scared, we're not circumcising. Technically, if they would have been devout, more devout than they were, and again, I'm talking about people who I can't even imagine their greatness. I don't know what it's like to go to sleep at night and not know what I'm eating tomorrow morning. I don't know what it's like. You know, they went to sleep tomorrow morning, God's giving us bread. They're on a much higher level than I can even imagine. But even so, Chazal say, had they been more devout, they would have circumcised their kids. But they said, we're scared. They were entitled to say, we're scared. They were entitled to say, God said it, we're doing it. There are circumstances where it's your call. Now, Halacha doesn't tell you. You decide what you think is right. So now Yoshua is going to do mass circumcision. We're conquering the land of Israel. So the Zohar says that part of conquering the land of Israel is being circumcised. You want a right to the land, you got to get rid of the foreskin. And that's what the Zohar says. That's why Yishmael is the one that challenges us over Israel all the time, because Yishmael has a circumcision. So we move on. So God tells Yoshua, it's almost Pesach, the Jews have to be circumcised, you're entering the land of Israel, make yourself blades of stone and circumcise the Jews. So Yeshua does that, and they have a hilltop of foreskins, of pieces of skin, and that's in the place called Gilgal. So now, after 40 years that they didn't circumcise, now they could circumcise, and they're going to do the Paschal offering. Now they do the Paschal offering, and after the Paschal offering, they could eat from the food of the land, right? The morning after Pesach, we bring the Omer sacrifice, we could eat the food of the land. So there was a miracle that the man lasted them, even though no new man fell, all the man lasted them until that day, until they could eat from the fruit of the land. Yoshua looks up at Jericho, and it's the night time, and there's a man standing there, and his sword is drawn. So Yoshua is the leader, he's not scared. He walks towards the man and asks, are you one of ours, or are you one of the enemies? And he says, I'm an angel of God. I am the angel of God. There are levels of angels. He is the angel, whatever that means. And Yoshua bows, and he says, what did you come to tell me? So the angel says, I wanted to come help your Rebbe Moshe. Back when God was upset at the Jewish people after the golden calf, God offered Moshe, I'm sending my angel to help you. And Moshe said, no, I'm not budging till you, only you, I don't want the angel. So the angel tells Yoshua, now you're coming to conquer the land of Israel, I'm here to help you. Take off your shoes, the land is holy. The angel's going to knock down the walls of Jericho. God tells Yoshua, you're going to conquer Jericho. And even though its soldier and king are powerful, you're going to conquer them. Yes?
Was the angel responsible for the other miracles in conquering the land of Israel?
Seems so. What's the difference if it was an angel or God? We don't know the difference. Those of you who were in attendance in our Drasha Saran class 2 years ago, the Ran goes into, what does it mean he was the angel? What difference does that make?
It might have some significance, like it says that the Jordan split because of the school of Yehoshua. It seems like the walls of Jericho and all the other stuff was from the school of Moshe.
Okay. Why the school of Moshe? Why the schut of Moshe? Where is Moshe coming
Moshe's
to?
Moshe's prayer.
No, Moshe refused the angel. Moshe's prayer turned away the angel. The angel says, I wanted to come a long time ago. Moshe wouldn't let me come. Moshe said, don't want any angels. I want only you, God.
What?
What is this?
I didn't know that. Look at the Aruch HaShulchan in the very beginning of the Shulchan Aruch. Tell me if you still think so, okay? Aruch HaShulchan. First 3-4 paragraphs. Now let's move forward. So Chazal tell us Yoshua made a few mistakes. Number one, the people weren't learning Torah. So the angel tells them, why didn't you learn Torah? I came for 2 reasons. Number two, he said, you're out here. So Yoshua says, how could we learn Torah? We're at war. And the angel says, you don't fight wars at night. You could learn at night. And number two, the angel says, you took the ark out of the camp. You took the ark out of the camp. So long as the ark is out of the camp, the people don't go back into their their tents. It's as though God's not home, I'm not home. So all the men have separated from their wives unnecessarily. Are you at war at night? You're not at war at night. Why is the ark out and the people can't meet with their wives? So Yeshua asks him, which one is the real reason you came? I understand I made two mistakes. Which one's the one you came? He said, I came over the Torah. So from here, Chazal learned the importance of learning Torah at night. Now, Chazal say Yeshua was punished. He would never have a son. He would only have daughters. But he would never have a son because one night he caused the Jewish people not to mate with their wives. And when we approach halacha, we always look to be honest. We look for the truth. We look for what God wants from us. But within the truth, we know you can tell a person, well, you could be machmir. Well, there are opinions that are more stringent. Well, there's room to be more stringent. There's one area of halacha where we're not looking to be machmir. We're actually looking to find, to see if there's room to say it's mutar, it's permissible. And that is the area of family purity. And here you see, God tells Yeshua, you could have allowed the people to be with their wives one night. How'd you cause them to miss that night? So we would say, what's the big deal? One night, you know, you're with your wife all the year. All the years you're married. No, one night. No. You see that Yeshua was punished over it. He would never have boys. But the angel tells him, your major boo-boo is that the people weren't learning Torah at night. And that's why the next time they go to war, Yeshua is going to be learning at night. He spends the night teaching in his academy. Yes.
Was the importance of this that they only had time to learn at night? Are there also other passages in the Gemara where they emphasize the importance of learning at night?
Over here, the idea is that they didn't have time by day, but they could have learned at night. It happens to be them. The laws of learning Torah, it says Torah is only acquired by those who never lose a night of learning Torah. And it says that a house that has Torah in it at night will not be burnt down by a fire. And all kinds of other wonderful things about learning at night. But whatever, we move on. So Hashem tells him, you will surround the city of Jericho, walk around it 6 days. 7 Kohanim will carry 7 shofarot, long trumpets, in front of the ark, and each time they go around the city and they blow the trumpet once. And on the 7th day they go around 7 times and they blow 7 times. And the nation walks behind them quietly. Now, they're a big distance from Jericho because they can't have the people shoot at them. And the 7th day is Shabbos. And they do exactly that. Everyone's silent. You could imagine the scene. The whole people are walking around it. And on the 7th day they blow 7 times and the wall get swallowed into the earth. A miracle happens. Now, were all the walls around Jericho swallowed into the earth?
Nope,
or was only one place? Right, Rahab's house wasn't. So it's not so clear that all the walls were swallowed. It seems that the walls where they were ready to attack got sucked into the ground, and that's where they entered the city and conquered it on Shabbos. Now, they conquer it and they keep their word with Rahab. They save her and her family. The two spies run to her house. They recognize it with the red string hanging outside, and they conquer Jericho, and they take on a vow that because they had conquered it on Shabbos, so all the loot would go to God. The only problem is there was a guy named Achan from the tribe of Judea that every other time in the desert when the Jewish people had said we dedicate the loot to God, he was always stealing loot, and his family covered up for him. His wife knew, his kids knew, his neighbors knew, people were covering up for him, everyone knew. And they kept it quiet. So Moshe didn't get to hear about it, and Yeshua didn't get to hear about it. So now, they go to the next war. They send spies to the city of Ai, and the spies come back and say, it's a small city, don't make the whole army go, it's easy, we can conquer it alone. So they send 3,000 soldiers to conquer the city of Ai, and they lose the first battle. 36 soldiers drop. So Yeshua tears his clothing, and he throws himself before the ark, and he says, God, why'd you take us out of Egypt? Why'd you bring us across the Jordan? We would have been better off staying there. Look at what's happening now. The Jews are running away from their enemies, and now all the nations will hear how we're your people and we lose wars. How could it be we lose wars? We're your people. So God tells Yeshua, stop it. You didn't do your thing. What are you talking to me about me? Yeshua says, what? God says, I said you lead them to war. What are you doing sitting in the camp peacefully while you send my children out to war? I told you, you lead them to war. You had no right to do that. You lead them, they'll succeed. And anyways, you didn't keep your end of it. You promised me the loot, and you didn't keep it. So Yoshua says, God, tell me who stole from the loot. And Hashem says,
you find that figure yourself.
Right, I'm not telling anything. I'm a tattletale. And from here we learn a very important concept, that you're not supposed to rat on other people, even when technically they're wrong.
Even if you're God.
Look at that. That's what Hashem is teaching us. Yeah. And next week we will begin with a bunch of stories in Jewish history where big rabbis, Rabbi Meir, was sitting teaching a class. And a woman walked in and says, one of your students slept with me. I want to know who's my husband. And so Rabbi Meir said, I'll write you a divorce contract right now. You should be free to marry any man you want. And then all the other students followed suit. He wasn't the one who slept with her, but he said, the student's going to be embarrassed in front of everyone. I don't know who slept with her. Let's make sure everyone writes her a divorce contract, and that way she'll be free to marry whoever she wishes. And then we have many more stories we will see Bezrat Hashem next week. So let's summarize what we see today. We learned about how the Jews were camped on Shittim. We learned about the Jewish map of Israel, right? Where Jerusalem, Jericho, Shittim, the Dead Sea. We learned about the spies coming back to Yeshua, giving the report from Rachav. We learned about how the Kohanim entered the Jordan and the Jordan split, and they didn't have a massive tsunami. The Kohanim took a step back, and then they were flown over the Jordan. We learned the idea of Aron Noset Nosav, the ark carries those that think they're carrying it. And then we learned about how they traveled north to Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, a miraculous journey that day. We learned the two opinions of whether they wrote the whole Torah in 70 languages or a short version. And we learned the Chasam Sofer, the idea that ever since then we can teach non-Jews the written Torah. Then we went on to the idea of the circumcision, what Yeshua did, and what's the second step in the cut of the circumcision. The Paschal offering, we learned the concept that in Halacha you don't always have black and white. Sometimes the Halacha says it's up to the person, and that's what happened all those 40 years in the desert. Then we moved on to the story of Yeshua and that angel standing outside Jericho, the idea that we have to learn Torah at night, and the idea that you're not supposed to prevent people from being with their wives when it's possible. And finally we learned about the wall of Jericho that was as wide as it was tall, and how the wall fell down on the seventh day, which was Shabbos. They dedicated the loot. Achan steals from the loot as he had in the past, and Hashem teaches us the concept that he doesn't tell us who done it, right? It's up to us to figure it out, and we will pick up here. Bezat Shem next week.